Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue in Mark and Rick's sermon, or his series. And we're going to be doing the Lord's Prayer for the next 2 weeks. And the reason I'm asking you to turn to it, because we're not only just going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, which you know so well, but a couple of verses beforehand as a part of it. So why don't we first pray, as we have been doing throughout this service, but why don't we pray for the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to give Your name honor, and we do want Your will to be done, and we want our kingdom to be crushed. So, Father, as we open up Your Word, we pray that that would happen, that Your kingdom would be explained to us by Your servant. I pray, Heavenly Father, with boldness that You would move me out of the way and put Christ at the center. We ask this in His name only. Amen. Okay, I think one word up there might make you nervous. It makes almost all Christians nervous. Prayer. If someone were to come up to you and ask, "How is your prayer life?" I don't think anybody with good conscience would say, "Great." It is a word that kind of brings anxiety to the Christian. And I think we're going to kind of explore a couple of those reasons why. But some might even say, "You know what, I don't pray, or I don't pray enough, because I don't know how. I don't know what to say. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And so I just don't. I say thank you for this, but in terms of any structure or any, I just have a hard time with it." Or, especially in front of other people, we are petrified to say the wrong thing because we know everyone's listening, right? We know that they're going to be analyzing our prayer, and that's why we say amen at the end, is that's basically saying, "I agree with what they said." So if you So, you know, you say a prayer and nobody says amen, then, uh-oh, you didn't say anything right. But there's quite a bit of anxiety with prayer. I know as new Christians, that is very, very, it's nervous. It's hard. Because you're around a lot of people that have prayed a lot. And you hear us praying from the pulpit every week. Or you hear your parents pray, or whatever it is, and you don't think that you can muster the great eloquence of some of these prayers you've heard. And I hope that these, I know you're saying, "You know what, I know where he's going with this. It doesn't matter. It's the Lord's. He knows what I'm going to pray. He knows what I'm feeling. He knows that I'm not going to articulate it right." Whatever the fears are, there are even prayers when we're talking or when we're praying with other people who are ultra reformed prayers people. And I tend to do this, and I catch myself even in private prayers being super reformed by saying, "Lord, I really wish that you would help my grandmother who's suffering from Alzheimer's to help her have a better day. If it's your will, and of course you know everything, and you have ordained everything since the beginning of time. And if also you could help little Eric, he broke his leg, but of course that was your will, and I know that you ordain all things come to pass." And also, you know, so we're back and forth, this theological problem we have praying. I've heard even people say, "Pray as, if you know what this term means, Arminian as possible." Meaning, you pray what is in your heart and leave the reformed mumbo jumbo gone. And what I mean by that is, we're going to kind of pick this apart a little bit. But yes, you know God knows all things. Yes, you know God is in control. But He does tell us to pray. We don't have to tag everything with, "Of course I know that's your will," and all those things. But seasoned Christians who pray, I think, struggle. Even Christians who have been Christians essentially their whole lives struggle with prayer. Theologians struggle with prayer. Pastors struggle with prayer. Everybody struggles with prayer. want you to know that. Everybody struggles with prayer. And here's another couple reasons why I think we struggle with prayer. It's because there's anxiety in it. God is perfect. You're talking to a perfect person. So it's kind of uncomfortable if you think about it. Maybe that's it. Maybe you start getting down into yourself and you're saying, yeah, this is kind of uncomfortable because I'm talking to someone who knows my thoughts. I don't even have to say them and he knows them before they get out. And so there's, again, maybe comes some anxiety. Let me give you an illustration. I went on a trip with a friend of mine. He graduated from the University of Chicago, and he says, hey, I've got a kind of a reunion thing, and I was wondering if you wanted to come for the weekend to go to Chicago. I'm like, absolutely, this would be awesome. We'll go to Wrigley games. We went to the Wrigley game, and we went to all these little reunion parties, and these were University of Chicago grads who typically are very, very smart, very intellectual people. And we went to, and you can, why are you laughing? So we went to dinner, and I'm talking with these intellectuals, and I hadn't graduated college yet, and I think I'd be out of my league even if I went now, but in the conversation, probably the first couple minutes, I realized, I cannot add anything to this. I don't even know what they're talking about. They're talking about, you know, business things that I've never heard of. They're talking about international trade. They're doing all, I mean, I have no idea. How do I offer this? So I just sat and ate my appetizer and my food and felt like a complete misplaced misfit. I was on the island of one misfit toy, me. And it was very uncomfortable. And maybe that's what's going on in your prayer life, is that you are with someone, because he's with you, always, if you're a believer. And so there's anxiety there by saying, you know what? What's kind of the point? This guy knows everything. What is the point of me saying things that he knows? So these 2 weeks that I've been given the opportunity to preach, we're going to look at just the Lord's Prayer. We're going to break it up in 2 sections. So I want you to look at verse 8 of chapter 6. This is kind of the preface here. And I wasn't here last week, but Rick has walked you through the Sermon on the Mount, and he has said he's covered the previous stuff, so we're not going to labor on that. But we're going to just touch it just a tad. It says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have of need before you ask them. So don't be like them. Okay, first thing out of his mouth in terms of prayer. And by the way, in Luke, it says, the disciples went to Jesus and said, hey, can you teach us how to pray? I mean, these are disciples. You would think that they, you know, maybe they've seen Jesus pray a lot or heard him pray a lot, and yet they're struggling with prayer. They're saying, you know, is there any way you could teach us? Teach us how to talk to you and talk to our Father. He says, the first thing you do is don't be like them. And he's talking about the previous couple of verses is talking about the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who will stand up and make these long-winded prayers and very eloquent and big fancy words and all these things. He said, don't do that. And don't do vain repetitions, meaning don't just do it over and over and over and over again, saying the same thing over and over and over and over again, because that doesn't really do anything. That's kind of what he's saying is, let's first just say, get the previous way you've prayed or learn how to pray. Just get that out of your mind. And I kind of even want to encourage you to do that this morning, is let's look at it with the eyes of Christ. He's going to teach us how to pray this morning, and I hope that we can see that. And so if you're struggling, which I know every single one of us in here wants to have a better prayer life and struggle in their prayer life. I struggle with my prayer life. Everybody does. Maybe we can have a fresh approach to it. Maybe we can be re-energized here. That's the goal. So the stuttering, the vain repetitions, the big words, the long, lengthy prayers, they're all for one reason, the glory of those who are praying. That's really the goal. And Jesus says other times, they've got their reward. People are looking at them saying, whoa, I can never pray like that. Boom, there's your reward. But in terms of the relationship between them and God, forget about it. It's not working. So I have to at least say this. He says don't do things over and over and over again. And yet every single week, what do we do with the Lord's Prayer? We repeat it, don't we? Sounds like a contradiction. Let me just at least tell you why for a number of years in this church and churches all down through the ages have repeated this prayer. It's a good, perfect prayer to pray. This isn't one that the church has created. This is the one that Jesus has created. So it's good to say it. It is good to memorize. Again, it provides us a model to pray. So even if you have nothing else to say, if you've been here for a couple months, you now know the Lord's Prayer. You can at least say the Lord's Prayer and know you're in good company. Jesus actually uttered those words too. Luther and Augustine said this: there's nothing more wonderful in the entire Bible than the Lord's Prayer. That's a pretty bold statement. I don't know if I agree with it or not, but the point is this is huge. This is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer. And so I think for us to remember it, for our own training, that's why we repeat it. And we're also praying it. So I hope that you don't see it as vain repetitions. Although, what is when we say, we're getting ready to say the Lord's Prayer, we always say, kind of feels vain and repetitious, doesn't it? So we pray that wouldn't be a part of our, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater type of concept. We're not going to not pray it because we have a temptation to drift away. And we can apply that to everything. Well, I know that we have a temptation to drift during church, so why don't we just not have church so we don't drift? See the logic there. All right, so the second part of that verse in verse 8. He says, the Father knows the things you need before you even ask them. That discourages me. I don't know about you. When I was reading that, that kind of discourages me. Okay, so I've asked you how to pray. The disciples have come up to him and said, teach me how to pray. Don't pray like them, and God knows exactly what you're going to pray anyway. Okay, now what? It's kind of discouraging, for me anyway. But if someone asks you this question, if God already knows what you're going to pray, why pray? What would you say? What would be your response? Let's think about that for a second. One, I think if we look at this passage, you could start coming up with answers. And that's where we need to find our answers anyways, right in the passage. He says, you need to pray. So the first reason is because he commands us to, you know, kind of the you should jump and you should say how high type of thing. But there's more to it than just being a good servant to do your duty. The other thing we need to look at, and we look at some of the verbs and the words here, it says the Father knows. So he's all knowing, past, present and future. I hope at first it was discouraging. Now it's kind of comforting. Oh, he actually does know my past, present, and future. So there's two options here. You have God knows everything before I even say it, and we should pray. The other option is God doesn't know what I'm going to pray. He doesn't know the past, present, and the future. Should you even pray to a God that doesn't know those things? I think that's kind of our options. We either pray to a God who doesn't know what we're going to say or know what's going to happen, or we pray to a God who does. I think we're going to take this side. Because I don't want a God who doesn't know what I'm going to say. I want him to know what I'm going to say. I want him to be that wise, that he is wiser than my prayers. Okay? Another thing is he knows you. He knows your intimate details. So in one sense, you can say whatever it is that is on your heart, because he knows it anyway. That's where the confessing comes in. But we'll get to that next week. And we trust him, right? You pray because the very fact that you're talking to him, and most of it, if not all of it, is based off of a need, right? You're praying because you want something. Either it's a close relationship, either you want glory in your situations, or his glory in your situations. You need someone to be healthy. You're putting yourself into submission. So you do trust him when you pray. So it's a training of trust, if you will. And let me illustrate it this way. When I was a kid, I would always, and mothers are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. I would wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and walk right in. My parents' bedroom was right next to ours, so I would get out of bed and walk over to hers, and I would say, "Mom," and I swear she answered like she'd been up for 40 hours. It's like, "Hey, Aaron, what you need?" I mean, just instantly awake. Moms, you know that, and you're always awake, it seems, to your parents. It's not like, "What?" You know, it's second the child says, or there's a little cry, or there's something, mom goes into mom gear and wide awake. That always scared me a little bit. "Mom, what have you been watching? Or what have you, are you stalking your own son?" And I would say, "Mom, I've got a problem." And so she would get out of bed and she would help me with that problem. You know, I didn't go to the hospital. I didn't get on the phone and call. I didn't go to my dad. I went to my mom. I know my mom can help me. My dad would say what most dads would say. "Go to your mom," right? That's right. "Go to your mom. She's going to take care of you. I'm sleeping." And then you ask him if that event even occurred, and they would say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even remember last night." Because they were still sleeping. I didn't go to the doctor, didn't go to the hospital, didn't go to my father. I went to my mom because I knew my mom could help me. And she would ask me, "What's wrong?" And I would say, "Well, I've got a headache." And she would go into the bathroom. She would get a washcloth. She would make it nice and warm. She'd fold it up. She would walk me over to my bed. She'd lay me down. She'd start massaging my head for a little bit. And she'd put the washcloth on the top of my head, and that felt so nice. And then she said, "Take these two drugs." "These are two little aspirin. Take those. Here's your water." And she gave me a little comfort, but she said, "For about 20 minutes, you're still going to have a headache. But after that point, you'll fall right asleep." I'm like, "I can handle 20 minutes. Now, I remember this. So it wasn't when I was 2 or 3. This was, you know, 9, 10, 27. I remember these situations. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because I knew what I could do. I knew how to fix this. I go into the cupboard, I get the two aspirin, I get a cup of water, I drink it, and go back to sleep in 20 minutes. I knew that. And my mom knew that. My mom knew that. Yet what happens? I went to her. She knew, just as God knows. And yet, isn't it comforting to go to your Father in heaven? Because He will actually make things better. You know what you need to do sometimes, yet you still go to Him. My mom knew what I needed. I knew what I needed. And yet, it was very comforting to go to her. Very comforting to go to her. So I want you to feel that same thing. I mean, what if someone says, "We don't need to pray because God already knows"? I think that question is, I've answered that question before, and I'm starting to get to the point where that is a pathetic question. That is a horrible question. It is not even, it's worth being answered, but it is really, really bad of a question. Can you imagine if you told your son, "Don't call me dad ever again because you already know I'm your dad"? Do you see how ridiculous that question is? No father who loves their child would say that. And don't tell your spouse you love them because you told them on their wedding day you love them. How's your marriage going to go with that type of philosophy? It's not going to work, is it? You see how now ridiculous the question is? Well, if God already knows, why pray? Well, if I still call my dad dad, even though he knows I'm his son and he's my dad, I still do it. And don't say hi to me today because I already physically know you're here. Okay? Nobody say hi because I know you're physically here. How stupid is this? And I think it's equally foolish to ask, why pray if God already knows? I think it's on the same parallel. So I do think we need to pray. Okay, I want you to go to Exodus 32. This is a big jump in your Bible. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so all the way to the almost the very front. Go to Exodus 32, verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the New King James. I brought my own Bible. If you have an NIV, that's great. If you have another translation, that's great. So if this is a little wooden, because New King James tends to be a little bit more wooden, I apologize. Here's God's Word, verse 7 of chapter 32. Try to follow along. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I'll make you, Moses, a great nation.'" That's important right there. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, and he said this, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn against these people, who you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should you let the Egyptians say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your wrath and relent from this harm to your people.'" Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven in all this land that I have spoken of you to give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Verse 14, it's a conclusion. "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Why do we bring this passage up? Because I think this is a prayer, and that's all prayer is, by the way. It's just you talking to God. You can do it any time of the day. Anytime. You don't need to have a formal setting to do it. You can do it anytime you want. God, Moses didn't go up to him after God had said, "Oh, I'm so mad. I'm going to blow these people up. I'm so mad." And Moses says, "Whatever, God, you're God. I'm not. Do whatever you want, because you're going to do it anyway. I mean, you know what I'm going to say anyways. I don't even need to talk to you." He doesn't do that, does he? No, he talks to God. And he starts picking at it and starts saying, "God, this isn't a good idea. Because what's going to happen is your glory is not going to be manifested the way you promised it would be." Now, remember what God said. He said, "I'm going to blow these people up, and I'm going to make you, Moses, the king. You, I'm going to make you the nation. It's not going to be the God of Abraham anymore, Isaac and Jacob. It's going to be the God of Moses." And what does Moses say? "Not my kingdom, Lord, your kingdom." I mean, he was sitting there with that. "I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Moses doesn't say, "This is fantastic. Yeah, make a nation out of me." No, he goes to God and says, "No, I want your glory first," as he's praying to him, because that's all praying is talking to God. "I want your glory first." Now, was God going to destroy the Israelites? No. Was he going to take what he said and actually do it? No. Does God change his mind? No. He was using that to teach Moses what is most important. He knew what Moses was going to say, right? He is God. So he was using that. I know what Moses is going to say. He's going to say, "This is great." In fact, I'm going to put the words on his lips to say, "The glory must be for God, not for Moses." And so Moses then says it, and he says, "My, that's a fantastic idea. I changed my mind. That's a great point, Moses. Woo, that was close. Almost messed the whole course of humanity up. Thank you, Moses." Do you see how God is teaching us? Do you see how he's talking to us? Do you see how he's walking with us? So as we don't know what's going to happen, we're focusing on him in your prayers. You're focusing on God in your prayers. And so, here's my question, and this is an indictment to all of us. Could it be that the less we pray, the less interested we are in God's glory. Could that be possible? That the reason we don't pray is because we're interested in our own glory rather than His? I mean, let's go back to the Matthew passage. We're going to stay there now. We won't leave, I promise. Isn't that the point of this prayer? Matthew 6. If we look at this, He says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11 we'll get to next week. But the first half of the prayer is all about God and His glory, His purposes. Everything is focused on Him. And so our prayers need to be molded after this. That the goal in our prayer is not necessarily our kingdom. And the less we pray, I think we're more focused on our own kingdom than we are His. Moses was concerned. And so he went to him and says, "Your glory has to be first. Your glory has to be first." Let me give you a little bit of information from God's Word. Do you know who's praying for you right now? Jesus. Jesus knows everything. Why is He praying? He's praying for you now. He's praying for me now. He is helping us now. He is in control of the entire universe, and yet He is praying to His Father. Is prayer valuable? Yeah, Jesus is doing it. But Jesus is God, and He knows all things. Yes, and He even prays. That's why it's important, among many reasons. So let me just quickly divert. Let's stick with verse 9. Let's go to verse 9 here. Our Father in heaven. Let's break this apart for just a second. He says, "Our Father." It's possessive. You have ownership to something. Now, I thought about going into a whole thing about our Father and what Abba Father means. And I think you've heard it maybe a number of times. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Being able to call God your Father is like your child calling you Daddy or Mommy. You are my mom. You are my dad. There is this possessiveness. I have a Father in heaven. And so He says, "Call me your Father. Call me. That is my name to you." But that's not my name to everybody. Oh, but God is the Father of everybody. No, He's not. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture teaches that He is the Father to Christians. And so, yes, this is going to really, really possibly sting a lot of people, but it is so scriptural that God is the Father to His people and His people alone. Does He reign on the just and the unjust? Yes. But does He have a personal relationship with you to where He wants you to talk to Him? Yes. If you're not a Christian, no. He is not interested in your prayers at all. That's painful, but that is what the Scripture teaches. He's saying, you have a personal privilege to call me Father. The world can't. In fact, Jesus in John 17 says, "I don't even pray for the world." Jesus doesn't even pray for them. "He prays for my people," He says. "I pray for my sheep." So what happens to these prayers that go up? It's the same thing as a fireman rushing into a building who thinks there's people in there only to find mannequins. Does nothing. He pulls out all these mannequins. So what? They're not real. And those prayers that go up from unbelievers are not real. And so I ask you today, if you're not a believer, do you want that privilege? To be able to talk to the very triune God who created your very being? If so, call on Jesus. And the second you have a desire to call on Jesus, He's going to hear you. So He will hear that prayer. He instantly pays attention. Not that he's not aware. It's that He is interested, divinely and powerfully interested in you when you call out the name Jesus. And without Jesus, it will not work. So we have this great privilege to call Him our Father. He says, hallowed be Your name. Your name is awesome. It is unbelievable. It is so much powerful than any other name on earth. It is the name that is better than mine. I'm not praying to Aaron. I'm not praying to any of you. I'm praying to Him, meaning, hallowed be Your name, meaning Your name is more important than mine. That's what that's saying. First, my Father who's in heaven. I'm not in heaven. He is. Oh, heaven's bigger. Heaven's greater. Earth is not. Got it now. Okay. Father, I have a privilege to call Father in heaven. I'm here. So already there's a distinction between what's more important. Now, Your name is greater than my name. In fact, it's greater than any other name. So that's more important. See how Jesus is setting a precedent here? Jesus is the most important. The triune God is the most important thing, not us. So the goal in prayer is to talk to God. I have to bring this up. I'm so sorry. I skipped over my notes, but I got to give you a little illustration to how God hears and doesn't hear the prayers of the unbelievers. We were in the Gulf Coast and we were talking to a man. I think you were with me. And the guy we were talking to kept referring to God. And I, you never really know. Oh, isn't it God great that He's bringing all these people to help out? And so I was talking to him. I said, what's His name? And he says, it's God. I go, no. Specifically, what is His name? And you know what he eventually got to? Islam. So here we are talking, thinking we're talking to the same God, and yet we are not. And that is the same thing. Believers talking to their Father and unbelievers talking to their Father. It doesn't work because they're not claiming Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How can they possibly get to their Father without Jesus? So although it looks like it and they're sincere, it doesn't work. Jesus in John chapter 8, please look this up. It's so powerful. He says, when you don't pray through Jesus, you think you're praying to your Father. Do you know who your Father really is? He comes out and he says, your Father is the devil. That's the distinction. We as believers can call God our Father. That is enormous. That is unbelievable. I hope that drives you to prayer. Okay, goal. Sorry about the mixture there. Goal of prayer in heaven. Going up to heaven. Separation. The point of me bringing up that He is in heaven, that His name needs to be revered and have great respect. Your kingdom come. Your will be done because of this. If your prayers are focused on you, which you can do, by the way, which is the second part of it. He says, give us this daily bread. He says, forgive me and do not lead me into temptation. Do not let me. He does all that stuff. We're going to get to that next week. The first half is all about God's glory. So I want to ask you, if you're praying, and if you can, in your prayer, lose every single dollar you have, no security at all, gone, can you still say, thy will be done? Is that a painful thought for you? And maybe that money has become your God. What about children? Same thing. What if something were to happen to all of them? Could you say, your will be done? God, you are glorified. I don't know how. I don't even want to begin to know how you can be glorified here. But your word says, God be glory. What if you lost whatever it is most valuable to you? What would that make you feel like? Not saying it's going to make you... If you feel bad, that's wrong. That's not the point. It's, will your kingdom be totally destroyed and you'd be utterly lost without whatever it is you have that you hold on so tightly? You have now put God's glory second behind whatever it is that you have. Remember Moses' prayer. He did not want his kingdom to come. He wanted God's kingdom to come. So, how does this work itself out today? How can you begin to learn how to pray? or strengthen your prayer life. The first thing we need to do, I guess, is focus on God's glory in our prayers. Put our cares second. We'll get to that. And in your prayers, do get to those concerns that you have. That's what's great about talking to God. He does actually care about those things. But notice the order. God's glory first, and then watch your prayers explode with power. So what we're going to do, Ruth, come on up. What we're going to do right now is we are going to pray. I think it's crazy not to pray, right? We have prayed before, but we're going to pray. And you're going to now take whatever it is that is on your heart that may you've been thinking about all day, all week, all month, all year, whatever. And I want you to now pray that with a mindset of God being glorified through that situation. You have a big decision. How can God be glorified? If I go here, how will God's name be more glorified if it's this in comparison to this decision? And that will begin to start structuring, oh, you know what? That's actually more important now. Now that I see that God's glory can be used powerfully here and maybe not here, go with this one. So, she's going to play and we're going to pray. And it will be an uncomfortable time. It's not 30 seconds. It's going to be a number of minutes to where you can, because in the beginning it's going to be a little awkward, and we want to get you past that. She's going to play, and I want you to just focus on God's glory. And you may say, "But I don't know what to say anymore." You know the Lord's Prayer. Just break it down in your heart. Our Father. And think of that. And pray, "You are my Father." And then down the list you go. And pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. So if you don't know what to say, pray that. In fact, please pray that. And focus on His glory. That's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. His kingdom, not ours. And then when we're finished, I'll just come up and finish this up in prayer.